Okay, thank you. Matthew 28 is where we are. We're still talking about the resurrection. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So we've been talking about the resurrection for a number of weeks now. I think we've actually been talking about it for 5 weeks, this same text. And so I'm going to start with a review of stuff that we've already talked about, but I'm not going to go into detail because we've already done that in the past. We've said that this is the central event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then you have no hope. You're still in your sins. Your faith is in vain. We're dead spiritually if Jesus is not risen from the dead, because our spiritual life is tied to this resurrection right here. The resurrection of Jesus has conquered sin and conquered death. It gives us new life in Christ now. And it gives us a glorious inheritance later. It demonstrates the power of God. It confirms everything Jesus said about himself. You want to know if it's true? Well, he's risen from the dead. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, you and I, those of us in Christ, we have nothing to fear here on earth. That was when we talked about how to respond to it. That's the first thing we talked about. If you look at verse 5, that's what the angel said to the woman. Don't be afraid. And then the angel describes, he's risen. Don't be afraid. Jesus is risen. And then in verse 10, when they meet Jesus, he says to them, don't be afraid. Again, and so twice in this text, we get this concept that we're not to be afraid. Jesus is risen from the dead. It means you don't need to fear COVID or cancer or your family or your government or whoever it is that you may fear. And why? Jesus is risen from the dead. And you and I are secure in him. And so we may go through hardship for a season, but there's joy at the end. This is a Christian idea. Both parts of that are Christian ideas. We do suffer. We do go through hardship. We do experience difficulty. But that's just not the end of the story. That's how, as Christians, we view this world. And so, you know, what if an athlete could be certain of victory in a gold medal, in the end? Would he fear the hardship along the way, knowing what's coming in the end? Or would he gladly endure it? Or what if a mother who is pregnant, she endures the hardship of the pregnancy and the birth because she knows what the end result is going to be? And the resurrection of Jesus sort of guarantees our resurrection in the end. It's a similar thing. We know what's coming. We know what we've got. And so we can endure and don't have to fear what's going on here now because we know what's coming. That's the first thing we've talked about. Don't fear. Second thing, because Jesus is risen from the dead, fear God. That's verse 8. It says, then they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And so you and I, we have no power over sin on our own. We're helpless and hopeless on our own, but Jesus does. He's got power over sin. Jesus has a power that we need to fear with a healthy fear. It means we should care about things like holiness, obedience to Christ. The fear of God deals with these kinds of things, obedience and holiness. He's risen from the dead. You don't want to be disobeying and ignoring the one who rose from the dead. That's how that ties into this concept of fearing God. You would obey and listen to your boss at work because he can fire you. So why would anyone then disobey and ignore Jesus, who by his resurrection has the power to save you from hell? Jesus is your judge, and he has the power to raise you from the dead. And so sometimes we're very careful to heed earth, but toy around with hell and eternal life. It's kind of a messed up way of thinking when you actually think what's really happening here. And so Jesus is risen from the dead. There needs to be a healthy fear of him there. It's the second thing we talked about in response to the resurrection. It's all in this text. The third thing is in verse 8 also. That's where the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And so, because Jesus is risen from the dead, rejoice. Heaven's gates are opened wide because Jesus is risen. Rejoice. This is good. Sin is destroyed because Jesus is risen. Rejoice. You're forgiven in Christ because Jesus is risen. Rejoice. The resurrection is good news for you, for me, for all of the human race, everybody. It's good news. Rejoice. That's the third thing we talked about. The next one, the fourth thing, which was last week, what we discussed. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, and because this is such good news, tell people about it. You see that in verse 7, where the angel says, but go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And you see it in verse 8, when the women ran to tell his disciples. And you see it in verse 10, where Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. Three times here, you see this idea tied to the resurrection that you go tell people about it. This is the central event in history. Tell people about it. Jesus risen from the dead is the hope of the world. Tell people about it. It's the hope of the world. Heaven and hell are tied to what you do with the risen Christ. Tell people about it. You know, if someone was in the river, the Niagara River, upstream from the falls, and the falls, they're floating down, and the falls are up ahead, and here they are in the river, and you're on the shore, and you know if they don't get out, they will perish. Wouldn't you do everything you could to get them to come to the shore? The risen Jesus is the lifeline to eternal life. I mean, when people die, they're going to go over the falls without the risen Christ. He's the lifeline. You grab hold of him, you're saved. You ignore and reject him, and you perish. Your friends and your family, they got to know. Tell them. Okay, so far, that's everything I've said is review. We've already talked about all this stuff. And so we're done talking about that stuff for today. The summary, Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't fear earth. Jesus is risen from the dead. Fear God. Jesus is risen from the dead. Rejoice greatly. Jesus is risen from the dead. Tell people about it. Today we get to our new response that's also here in the text concerning the resurrection. And it's in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Jesus is risen from the dead. Worship him. For these women, this resurrection is shocking. And yet, it's perfectly in character with what they have seen in Jesus in the past. I mean, to give you some context, instead of just being a 21st century American or whatever, Indonesian, who's thrown into reading this for the first time as if these are just, there's no context here. Imagine being these women and having the experiences that these women have already had with Jesus. These women have seen Jesus command the wind and the waves to be still. They've seen him command blindness to be gone. They've seen him say to sickness, "Flee," and sickness flees. They've seen him speak, and demons have fled. They have seen in Jesus an authority and a power that they have never seen in any other man. Jesus has this, and they've seen it, and they haven't seen it once. They have seen it habitually over time, again and again and again. Now, given all that they've already seen, this is where these women are, right? All that they've already seen, and given that Jesus himself predicted that he would be crucified and rise from the dead, given all of that, is this resurrection really surprising? And yet it is. I mean, on one level, it's not really surprising. He said it would happen. And yet, it's not what they were expecting. It surprised them. Whatever Jesus said in the past, and whatever Jesus did prior to this, this resurrection tops it all. And it shows it's all true. And the women are astounded. They are overjoyed. There's so many different emotions that they've got probably going on inside them at this moment. And they fall at his feet and they worship him. They thought they knew who he was. And then he was crucified. And everything they thought was just torn to shreds. But now he's risen from the dead, victorious over death. And they're beginning to realize who he really is. It's true. He is the Son of God, as he claimed. It's true. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, as he claimed. It's true. He and the Father are one, as he claimed. It's true. He is the divine Son of Man who will come on the clouds of glory, as he claimed. It's true. He is greater than Moses and the prophets, as he claimed. It's true, he did exist before Abraham, as he claimed. It's true, he has authority to forgive sins, as he claimed. It's true, he is our judge, as he claimed. It's true, he is the resurrection and the life, and he does have life in himself, just as he claimed. It's true, it's true, it's true. It's true. It's unbelievable. But it's true. He's risen from the dead. They tried to stop him by killing him, but Jesus is stronger than death. And they fall down and worship him. When you realize who Jesus is, you worship him. Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room, and this is actually a resurrection appearance that's not in Matthew. I'm going to John right now. But he appears to them in the upper room. Thomas is not there. Thomas doesn't believe. No. It didn't happen. I'm sorry. So Jesus appears a second time, and I almost think it's a special one just for Thomas, you know, because this time Thomas is there. And Jesus says to Thomas, put your fingers on my hands and see my hands and put your hand on my side. And Thomas gets to feel the holes where the nails were driven through his hands. And he gets to feel the hole where the spear was thrust into his side. And now Thomas understands what's really happened. And what does he say? He says, "My Lord and my God." He just called Jesus God. He now believes the resurrection, and he's calling Jesus his God. And how does Jesus reply? He says, "You believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen." And so Thomas worships Jesus. And Jesus says, blessed is everyone who does this, especially those who haven't even seen it. And that's us. We weren't witnesses there. In Philippians, Paul quotes an early Christian creed. It's in Philippians 2 that states this. It states that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians 2. But it's not Paul's material. He's actually quoting what Christians were saying before Paul. It goes back pretty early. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The interesting thing about the quote and the creed is that it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. comes from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, it is to Yahweh that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But the earliest Christians have changed it to Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the deal. Sooner or later, everyone's going to bow to Jesus. There is no choice. Some people will bow unwillingly one day, but they are going to. Your family will bow to Jesus. They will. Vladimir Putin is going to bow to Jesus, and so is Xi Jinping and the Ayatollah. Muhammad himself will bow to Jesus. And so you can do it now and be saved. Or you can reject him now, but in the end, you will acknowledge who Jesus is. Everybody will one day acknowledge who Jesus is. It will be so plain and so obvious and so, oh, I messed that one up. And there will be regret that you hadn't done it sooner. Don't do that. Worship him. He's risen from the dead. Worship him now, not later. Now, the thing that gets in the way of worshiping him most is ourself. That's what gets in our way. Because we want to decide what we will do and when we will do it and how we will do it. And we want to basically be in charge. That's what we want. But if we worship Jesus, he needs to be in charge. That's part of what worship is, you know? Worship has to do with who's running your life. Or for a lot of people, what's running their lives. Because some people don't worship persons. Some people worship things. And it's running their life. Worship is a heart issue. You worship what you love. And we love ourselves. And this is the big problem. This is what most gets in the way of worship, is we love ourselves. We love our health, so we make it the focal point of our lives. We love our food, we love our home, we love our comfort, and so we make those things the main thing. As if life is about food and clothing. You know, Jesus had some things to say about that in Matthew 6. That really isn't what life is about. We love our culture, so we make our culture more important than Jesus. I know what Jesus said, but my culture says this. People think that way. We love our money. We love our status. We love to be important. We want to believe we're so important we elevate ourselves above Christ. We love our ministry, so we give ourselves to ministry more than we give ourselves to Jesus. That's backwards. Ministry's good, but Jesus is better. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. And so often our treasure is on something other than Jesus. We treasure all sorts of things besides him. What that means is that our heart is on those things. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. Which means, if that's where your heart is, you're worshiping something other than Jesus. Because that's where your heart is. And so to worship Jesus is to see his magnificent beauty. It is to see that he is the pearl of great price that is worth selling everything you have so that you can have that one thing. Jesus is that one thing. He's the great treasure. Of all the treasures there are, he's the greatest. Worship is to see that. To worship Jesus is to love Jesus passionately. To worship Jesus is to desire Jesus more than you desire your own comfort. To worship Jesus is to yield your life to him. All of that is tied up in worshiping him. When you read scripture, Jesus should be your treasure. When you pray, Jesus should be your treasure. When you come before God so that you might know Jesus better. To come before God to rest in Jesus deeply, to enjoy him more profoundly, to see him more clearly, to rejoice in Jesus more greatly. When you come to God, do it for that purpose. We want to know him. And so, worshiping deals with knowing and enjoying and resting in and rejoicing and seeing and loving and all of that's tied up in worshiping Jesus, and that is why you exist. That's what you're actually made for. You're made to do those things. You're made to know him and enjoy him and rest in him and love him. And so do those things well and trust God with all the other parts of your life. And you'll find eternal glory. And you'll find great joy now as well. So what I'd like to do is this. I want us to take a few minutes. We're going to close just by worshiping. And I want us to take a few minutes to focus on Jesus. If scripture comes to mind about Jesus, just read it or quote it. Speak it out for us, because we want to focus on him. And sometimes the scriptures really help us do that, because they give us something specific to focus on.